Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. The title of the message this morning is, They Must Hear. They Must Hear. This morning, I'll be preaching on verses 14 through 21 of Romans 10. So listen as I read. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed, they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. They must hear. You know, this week I told you we did a conference called Strange Fire. Those of you who weren't around, those of you who were around, you know that. But this conference was about false teachings on what Christianity is. And I have grown up in an environment like that. My wife has grown up in an environment like that. Many of you have grown up in environments like that, and they're all over the place. False teaching about what Christianity truly is. I actually worked at a school, a Christian school, who was largely influenced by this movement, and there were people on staff who would try to influence students with this movement. And I'll never ever forget it, one chapel that we had, and this faithful preacher, solid preacher, came and preached the word of God to the high school students. And he preached, and one senior in high school, she was a girl, one senior girl, was just convicted by her sin. A number of us knew about her sin. It was clear, it was evident. She was convicted by her sin and was weeping. And she walked out of the chapel afterwards and was really kind of intercepted by some of these people at the school who were part of this false movement. And they brought her into an office for 2.5 hours and tried to get her to speak in tongues. Now, I don't know if you know what speaking in tongues is. If you read your Bible and read Acts, speaking in tongues is speaking other languages. And right now, that those other languages have ceased. That the way of telling the gospel in a language that you never knew, but you just start speaking another language, that has ceased. That happened during the time of the apostles, and that has ceased. But now, the modern charismatic movement tells people that they have to speak gibberish or to have some sort of ecstatic experience, and all kinds of things will come out of their mouth. And these people grab this girl and were trying to get her to just kind of speak these ecstatic things. And if she's doing that, their argument was that she would have this spiritual experience with God. And it was really, really sad. And she came out of there and she was walking back to class, and I was kind of in charge of people who were tardy and not on time. And I kind of stopped her, and she had been crying. And I said, hey, you know, what's going on? And she talked about the chapel message and then how they'd been doing this for 2.5 hours, and she didn't know what to do. And she's like, I just couldn't speak in tongues, and I don't feel like I'm right with God. And that's what happens in these movements. People don't get any closer to God. They just become deceived about what true Christianity is. And it's for this reason that I wanted to kind of use that story to get you into our text this morning. And you might think, well, how does a message on the charismatic movement, or how does an introduction on the charismatic movement relate to what we're talking about, going and evangelizing and sharing the gospel? Well, look at our passage, verse 14. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? And what are we preaching? Verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Do you know what you can put in the place of word of Christ there? You can put the gospel of Christ. You can put the good news of salvation. And the good news of salvation is not that if you say a bunch of mumbo jumbo and crazy words that you'll be saved. That's not the good news of salvation. The good news of salvation is that mankind is sinful. Every single one of us are wicked and horrible. Horrible before a holy God. And the holy God has sent his own son, like I mentioned in the prayer, has sent his own son to be reconciled back to us. He didn't owe us that. He didn't need to do that at all. He could have created us, seen us all rebel, and wiped us all out. He could have done that. It would have been totally just, but he didn't. He sent his own son to die in our place because sin demands punishment. And he said, you don't have to suffer. I will punish my son in your place. That's love. Punished his son in our place and says, I will give you my son's righteousness if you will just acknowledge your sin. Just admit that you're a sinner. Acknowledge your sin and turn from it. Desire to turn from it. Desire to follow me again, like the way I created you to follow me. Desire to go back to that. Desire to do that. Turn from your sin and be willing to follow me, and I will give you salvation. And you know that that will all work out because his son, by the way, was raised from the dead. And his son's payment of his life was actually satisfied the wrath of God. That's the message someone needs to hear about Christ. And so there's all kinds of messages out there about what it means to be a Christian, and they're false. But you know another sad fact? That sad fact is that there are messages about Christ that are false, and people think they're hearing about what true Christianity is. Another sad fact is that Christians know the gospel. Christians have been saved by the gospel. And there are people out there that are lost and don't know the good news of salvation, and it never gets to them. Because we're not preaching it to them. And because we're too busy with video games and friends and computers and sports and hobbies. We're just too busy creating our own life and dream and destiny that they never hear about it. So the false religion is sad, and it's also sad when we've been saved. Don't open our mouths. And this passage will show us that the way people get saved, humanly speaking, God spiritually plans it this way, humanly speaking, is for us to go and bring the news to them. And then even then, people will reject it. And that's where we'll get to the second part of our message this morning. So people must hear. You see the feet there? You're wondering, why are there Converse on the screen? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things? I wonder how beautiful your feet are this morning. By that, I mean, I wonder how often and how much and how much you desire to go and bring your Converse, your Vans, Florsheim, I don't know, whatever you wear. How beautiful are those shoes that you wear? How beautiful are your feet that you bring good news to people? So this morning, overall, here's the overall goal, the overall point of this passage. It's that God has a plan to save sinners. And we're going to look at the plan of God detailed, and we're going to look at the plan of God dismissed. The plan of God detailed and the plan of God dismissed. First of all, the plan of God detailed, verse 14. And verse 14 follows after which verse? Someone, please? 13, good, okay. Someone's got that. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a promise at the end of last week's message, at the end of verse 13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever cries out and asks the Lord, the one who could crush them, whoever calls on him to save them will be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, the question is, well, then how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they do that? And he kind of starts walking backwards. Well, first of all, they've got to call on him, okay? But they're not going to call on him unless they actually believe in him. No one's going to pray to ask Jesus to forgive their sin or to save them unless they don't believe that Jesus, this Jewish carpenter from 2,000 years ago, is the only one that can do that. So they got to call on him, but first they've got to believe in him. But what happens before that? What do you need for belief? How will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? They need to hear about him somehow. And that hearing, the word hearing there, it means learning. They need to be instructed. They need to be taught about who Christ is. There's a humility here. People need to be in a place where they hear about who Jesus Christ is and then they respond to it if they're going to believe in him and then call on him. And how will they hear without a preacher? Now listen, God is sovereign. God is in control. He created the heavens and the earth. He rules over it all. He holds it all together, Colossians 1 said. He's in charge of it all. So could God save however he wanted? Sure, he could. He could. His plan of salvation could be that everyone would have to go to Knoxville, Tennessee and like drive through and wave, and that would be how they were saved. He could do whatever he wants. You could go and you had to pray this exact prayer, or you had to buy this book and you'd be saved, or you'd have to whatever. He could have planned it however he wanted. You know how he planned to have it happen? He planned for the message about his son to get to sinners. But that's where we come in. He didn't say that it would get to sinners by, you know, randomly a book will fall from the sky and it'll talk about his son. And if it lands in someone's lap, then they'll read about it and they'll get saved. He didn't do it that way. He involves us who are saved. How will they hear without a preacher? That's us. That's not just me, by the way. That's you all too. That's how he planned it. They would hear by other believers. How will they hear without a preacher? That's why at the very beginning of this letter, which we started back in last November or so, the very beginning of this letter, he said, I'm eager to preach the gospel in Rome. Why would he be eager? Because people are dying. People have died and are separate and are being punished now since I started my message somewhere in the world. People are dying. Why do you think he's eager to preach the gospel? And why do you think he wants other people to be eager to preach the gospel? When Jesus was leaving the earth, he gave a commission, the Great Commission, and it's recorded in all four gospels. And it's in summary, Matthew 28, where it says, go into the whole world, go. And before he left, he told his disciples, go. He would always be sending people out, go into the whole world and preach them the gospel. See them converted, see them saved is what he's saying. See them saved and have them baptized, then have them grow up to learn what Jesus says or what I say. So go into the world. So people always ask the question today, what about the person on the other side of the world who's never heard about Christ? Can they be saved apart from Christ? No, there's salvation in no other name than other than the name of Christ. Why do you think there's the urgency to go? Jesus is going to heaven. The last thing he says, the last message, the last big message is go and preach the gospel. Well, if they're all going to be saved anyway, and we've been talking about people who are, you know, chosen for salvation, how some people aren't, then can I just kick back and the people who are chosen will end up in heaven, the people who are not chosen won't? Can I just kick back? That's a horrible way to think. Because Jesus was urgent about this. I'm leaving, you go all over the world, is the message. They need to hear. They need preachers. They need 14-year-old preachers. They need 15-year-old preachers. They need 16-year-old preachers. They need 17-year-old preachers, and they need 18-year-old preachers. And some of you are in high school and you're still 19 and 20. They need you too. They need preachers. They need the staff in here to preach to them. They need me to preach to them. They need preachers because we're the ones with the message about Christ. And this is the plan of God as it is detailed. Verse 15, how will they preach unless they are sent? You've got to be sent to preach. You've got to have a message. You've got to have the right message. You've got to be sent by God. Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. This is talking about the messengers. You've got to be sent. And if you're a Christian, you are sent. First Peter 2, there's people that are on the run for their lives. They're Gentiles by and large. Some are Jewish. They're on the run for their lives. They're fleeing Nero, the Roman persecution. And as they're running, Peter sends a letter all throughout as they're hiding out in maybe family members' homes or they move to another area and they get these letters that are circulating around. They get 1 Peter, they're reading it. And you know one of the things 1 Peter says, he doesn't say, hey, as you're running, make sure you have all the water you need. And as you're running, go and hide here. You know what he says? He says, proclaim his excellencies and keep your behavior pure among the Gentiles. Even in times of persecution, he's saying, evangelize, preach the gospel. You know what proclaim his excellencies means? It means proclaim that Christ is heroic. That's what he's saying. You all have heroes and many of them are fake. And you're so obsessed with them, but what about this one that saves souls? Proclaim his excellencies. That's the message. How will they hear unless they have a preacher? How will they preach unless they're sent? Well, we've been sent. Jesus would send out his disciples. Matthew 10, you can read about that. Jesus sent out his disciples to preach the gospel to the rest of the church, and then it trickles down to us, Matthew 28. You can read about that. 1 Peter 2, I already mentioned. There's always a sending out. We are sent out. We are ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5 would tell us. And he's citing a passage in Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52 speaks of the Jews when they were in exile because of their own sin. So they're taken out of their home. So put yourself in this situation. You're in your city, which you love. You're in the city, which you think that God has blessed. Jerusalem, maybe it's Valencia to you. The city that God has blessed, and you're sitting there comfortable. I have favor with God. And you're going through the motions of religion, but your heart isn't with him. And then in order to judge you, he takes you away, rips you out of your home, spreads your family all around, and you're under these other people, maybe Canadians or something. But for them, it was Babylonians. You're under these people. You're under the Babylonian Empire. And this is written to say, how beautiful are the feet of those who come over a mountain and bring good news. So it's a messenger coming over when they're in Babylon, when they're not worshiping like they wanted to worship, when they can't be back in Jerusalem where their home is, when they've been ripped apart from their family. And it's a messenger that comes over the hills and says, you're going to be freed. Salvation is coming. And you know what that messenger's feet would look like? Gross and disgusting, because he was wearing sandals. And they'd be disgusting, but to you, they'd be the most precious feet there were, because they're carrying a message that you need. And that's what we are called to have. Your feet might not be beautiful, and by that I mean you might not be the most impressive person in the world. You might just be 15. You might not have a ton of friends yourself, but you know what? When you've got a message to bring, when you've got the eternal saving message, you've got some beautiful feet there. That's very precious. You've got something worth giving to other people, and people need to know about that. So I look back at the people in my life that have brought the gospel to me and have helped me to grow in respect to salvation, and I love those people. I thank the Lord every day for Kurt Gephardt. I thank the Lord every day for John MacArthur. I thank the Lord every day for my pastor back in Santa Cruz when I was in college and thought I was saved and wasn't, who preached the Bible. I thank God all the time for those people. All the time. I thank God for my grandma and grandpa, who I keep telling Weston and Gabriel are up in heaven with Jesus right now. I thank God for them because they brought the message to me. The question is, who thinks of you like that? Who looks at you and says, that's the guy who brought me to Christ. That's the girl that brought me to Christ. That's the person who brought me to my Savior. Because our feet are supposed to be beautiful. We're supposed to be treasured in that sense because we've led people to Christ. I think about Andrew and Peter. I think about Andrew being called and going to Peter and those beautiful words when he says to Peter, we've found the Messiah. And Peter comes. Who are you telling that you found the Messiah? They need to have a preacher. Verse 16, however, they did not all heed the good news. Just because you bring the good news doesn't mean that people will heed it or obey it or grasp it or want it. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? In Isaiah 53, 1, that's the message. Isaiah 53 is that prophecy about Jesus, and it starts by saying, who's believed this? And then it details the report. There's a lamb led to the slaughter. You know Isaiah 53. But at the beginning, it says, who's believed this report? Israel hasn't believed it. Verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. People need to know the full gospel message to be saved. People don't need to know that they have to speak in some sort of ecstatic non-language in order to be saved. That doesn't save anyone. People don't need to be told that just that God created the world. Well, that's true, but they need to know the rest of the message. He created and therefore has authority over the whole world. And then he created people, and guess what they did? They rebelled, and you, my friend, are rebelling against God right now, but there's a way to be right with him, and you detail the full message for them. They need to know the word of Christ, the message of Christ, the good news of Christ, the gospel of Christ is what verse 17 is saying. They need to know that. No one is saved apart from believing that message and calling on Christ to save them. People can't be saved without that. People can't be saved by just thinking that there's a creator. People can't be saved just by knowing that Jesus existed. They need to know about him. They need to know that message. Because in that message, if they know that message, they know that they're sinful and they need to be right with God. And that will not only cause them to believe in Christ, but cause them to call on him. See, the whole goal at the end of all this is that they would call on him. Not just believe, but then that belief leads to a calling on him. Repenting of sin, turning from sin. They need to call on him for forgiveness. 1 Corinthians 15, the Corinthian church was all kinds of messed up. And at the end of that letter where he just goes after them on a number of issues and tries to shepherd them, he says this, 1 Corinthians 15, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." That is the message that is of first importance, the gospel message. So know the gospel. Do you know the gospel? Can you say the gospel? Can you say the gospel in 2 minutes? Can you say the gospel in 2 hours? Does your testimony reflect the gospel? You understood that God was holy. You understood that you were sinful. You needed to be reconciled. You needed Jesus Christ. You believe that he died and rose again, and you repented of your sin. As you detail your testimony, your life, well, I was in eighth grade and it happened at camp, does that experience match the gospel? Because faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, hearing by that message. So that's the plan of God detailed. People need to go and bring the gospel message to lost people. The plan of God detailed. Now, secondly, sometimes people reject that plan. The plan of God dismissed. Verse 18, the plan of God dismissed. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? So this is Israel's argument, or the person reading the letter, the Jewish argument. But they haven't heard all of this, have they? And the answer, indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth and their words to the end of the world. What Paul's doing is here is he's quoting Psalm 19. Psalm 19 talks about the word of God, the message of God, which goes out through the whole world. You can see it in creation that God exists. You hear the message that's written down. It's in scripture. God has sent prophets and he's explained what he wants to be taught. Psalm 19. Well, Paul is talking about here the gospel of God, the word of God, the voice, this message has gone out to the entire known world. Now think about this. Christianity was viewed as like a sect of Judaism that worshiped this Jesus from Nazareth. It was this small, tiny religion that started with, 12 people and 70 little followers, and then it got bigger and bigger, and more people started following this man. Then he died, and it still kept going because he rose again, and people saw him. The same people who knew he died saw him raised again. And they went up to heaven, and he told everyone to go and preach the gospel, preach this message about me, and I'm coming back. So it started with just a handful. And now we're here in 2013 in Sun Valley, California, talking about him. It's gone, it's gone, it's gone, it's gone forth to the world. That's what this is saying here. It's gone out to the world. Of course they know. The message has gone out to the known world. Colossians 1 says that the gospel has gone out to the world. Matthew 24, Jesus said the gospel will be preached to all nations. Isaiah 52 that says that God bared his arm to the nations. He showed his strength to the nations. This was always planned to be a worldwide religion. Verse 19, but I say surely Israel did not know, did they? Well, Israel didn't know all of this, did they? This is what the reader is saying. They didn't know all this, did they? And then he goes on. First, Moses says, Moses knew this. Israel should have known this. First, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding, I will anger you. He's saying, Moses even told the Jews that other nations would be right with God. So yeah, Israel knew about this message of salvation and how it would go to the ends of the earth. It wasn't just their God, just their salvation. And he talks about Deuteronomy 32, where Moses explains all of this. And so even today, the Jewish nation should be followers of Christ because Everything that they have been expecting was fulfilled in him, but they're not saved. And how will they hear? By us. They'll hear the message coming from our lips. And so really, you, if you are not Jewish, which is probably most of you, if you are not Jewish and you are saved, that's been prophesied from even Moses, that even you would be saved. Even me, I'm half Mexican and a bunch of other things that I don't know about, but even that I would be saved. Moses knew about that. Moses talked about that. And some of you are Italian or Irish or Colombian or whatever it is, and you are part of this group that isn't Jewish, isn't Israelite. And so why are you saved? Well, one, because God is gracious and his plan was always to save the world. But you know another reason that you're saved? It's to make Israel jealous. How weird would it be if you were at a friend's house? Maybe it's you and a buddy, so it's two guys, and it's, you know, you and a buddy, and you're at a friend's house, and your friend's name is Jeff, let's say. You're at Jeff's house, and it's after school. It's like a 5:30 one evening, and all of a sudden, your parents drive by out front. And you're like, oh, I didn't know they were coming. And you know, you haven't actually had the best relationship with your parents. You've been disobedient to them, and they've been trying to reconcile themselves to you, and you're just not having it. And you want to do what you want to do. And you're at Jeff's house, and they pull up to the curb, and, oh, hey, am I supposed to come home? I didn't know you guys were coming. Oh, no. And then Jeff goes by you as you're talking to your parents, and he's got, like, his backpack on, and he goes and, like, gets in the car, and they're like, we're taking Jeff. He goes to the Laker game. And you're like, wait, what? Taking Jeff to the Laker game? And they take Jeff to the Laker game, and you're like, okay. All right, and so you walk home, and you're at home, and you're scratching your head that night, and you're like, what in the world's going on here? And you go on Instagram, and it's like your mom and dad and Jeff in the middle, and they're taking, like, pictures at the Laker game, got, like, cotton candy and all this stuff. Like, what's the deal here? Or, you know, some of your girls, it's you and a friend, and your mom, like, you know, comes up to pick you up from school, and, oh, mom, I told you I was you know, walking home. Oh, no, I'm here for Catherine. Catherine and I are going shopping. What? You're going shopping. And again, Instagram, you find out they went to Coffee Bean and all this stuff. And what in the world's going on here? And that causes you to go, hold on a second. I know Jeff's wonderful. I know Catherine's wonderful. But they're my parents. And I really see how I haven't been obedient to them. And I want them back. They're mine. I see what's special about them because Jeff is seeing what's special about them. Dude, your dad is the coolest dad in the world. He brought me to the Laker game. Your mom's so sweet. She brought me to Coffee Bean and bought me these boots and all this stuff. And you're like, well, yeah, they are sweet and they are kind and they're mine. Well, there you go. That's why many of us are saved right now. Because people who are Jewish and have rejected Jesus Christ should be jealous of what we have. And we should be telling them. There are all kinds of opportunities to talk to Jewish people around this area. All kinds. They're all over the place. And they don't have what we have, but they were designed to. They were designed to. I'll make you jealous by that nation, which is not a nation. So, you know, we're not a nation. We're Gentiles. We're from all kinds of nations. He's making them jealous by a nation, which isn't even a nation at all. Without understanding, that will cause them to be angered. I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. Now you look at us, Gentiles. It's not that we're smarter than the Jews. We totally see that Christ is your Messiah. And I totally arrived at that conclusion because I am so spiritually brilliant. That's not how I came to that conclusion. You know how I came to that conclusion? Because God caused me to seek him. God caused me to see that Christ was precious and valuable and my Messiah, just like the Jewish Messiah. He's the one that did that. I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. And that should cause us all to be very humble when we talk to people who are not saved, because we didn't just get it one day because we were so awesome and brilliant. We got it because he chose us. He caused us, you could say, to seek him. This calls us to humility, verse 21. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long, I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. He's quoting Isaiah 65 here. It's a passage of judgment. It's a passage of judgment where he tells them, exactly what they are living like. And he's telling them that he's offered himself. He's been there, but they're still rejecting him. Isaiah 65 says this, I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I to a nation which did not call my name. And then God says this to Israel, I have spread out my hands, to Judah specifically, I've spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in the way which is not good, following their own thoughts, a people who continually provoke me to my face. I'm going to pause right here and say that this could be many of you here. This isn't just Israel. This is many of you in here. You provoke God to his face. You come into his church Sunday after Sunday. And you go out just provoking him to his face. You don't think it's to his face because you don't think he really knows all that you're doing or it doesn't really matter. But you're doing all of these things right in front of his face all the time because God sees everything. And you do it, some of you even do it in religious ways. Some of you even do it in claiming to be saved, claiming to be right with him, but you're not. A people who continually provoke me to my face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on bricks, who sit among graves and spend the night in secret places, who eat swine's flesh and broth and unclean meat in their pots, who say, keep to yourself, don't come near to me. This is them speaking to God. For I am holier than you. I know better than you. I don't like the way you rule the world. These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. God hates this type of life. He hates this type of sin. Verse 6, behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will repay. God is saying he will repay. I will even repay into their bosom, into their as they open their cloak, he will repay to the inside of them. He will be very close to them in his anger and rage, is what that is saying. This is what he's saying. He has a plan of salvation. He sent his son. And listen to the language of verse 21 of Romans 10. As for Israel, he says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Think about this. Do you know what happened to the world when Noah was around? They got drowned. Everyone on the face of the earth, minus 8 people, were executed. You know why? Because they were wicked. You know what this world is? And even those of you in here that hate Christ and do not follow him, you're wicked. And you know what he hasn't done yet? Executed you. But he could and be totally right. And he will one day, unless you see that he's opening his arms and telling you to return, to come, to repent. A lot of times when I bring Christ before your eyes on a Sunday morning or at other times, there's fear in it, there's warning in it. It comes in all shapes and sizes. Right now it comes as an invitation. Come to me. Come to me, is what he says. His hands are stretched out to a disobedient people, to a people who have not been persuaded that they should come to him, who reject him, to an obstinate people, to people who oppose him, who oppose God, oppose what he wants. That's who his arms are stretched out open to. And he calls people to come. So based on this message, I think that if you're apart from Christ, here's what I would encourage you to do. I would encourage you to run to his open arms, to confess your sin, to ask him to change your heart so that you would live for him. Acknowledge your sin. Admit your sin. You know why? You know why that would be wise? Because he already knows about it. He already knows. He knows it. You know it. You just need to repent of it and confess it to the Lord. And he will forgive it. All who come to me, I will in no way cast out, Jesus said. But believers, there's implication for us in this passage, is there not? All over the place. Who lives near you that hasn't heard the word of Christ? Who goes to school with you that hasn't heard the word of Christ? And my question is, what in the world are we doing? I'm not saying that everyone in here has to be missionaries. Everyone in here has to be a pastor. Ladies, that's not for you anyway. It's another discussion for another time. But I'm not saying everyone has to go into full-time ministry, but you should be a full-time minister as you're doing other things. So you go on and you pursue your ballet or your business or your whatever it may be. I don't know what it is. You can still pursue those things and be preaching the word of Christ all over the place. After all, that's why you're here. So if you don't want to preach Christ and you're saved, I mean, just go to heaven. Because just go there. Because right now we've got work to do. We got work to do. Preach the message, to bring the message to people. So that's why we do things like this class this afternoon. Because we want to equip you to help you preach the gospel, to help you have conversations with people. That's why we do all those things. That's why we pray for you. That's why we do the 180 Unashamed thing on Twitter. We do all these things. We go to the Rose Bowl and help people about Christ because we want to help you do what we've been called to do. We want to help your feet become more beautiful, I guess you could say. We want to help you bring the gospel to people. And listen, let me give you an encouragement. Just start doing it. If you're saved, just start doing it. It's going to be weird and awkward, and you're going to fumble through it, and people are going to laugh at you. People might even spit at you. People are going to reject you. But you know what? You've been called to just preach it. He will change souls as he will. You just preach the gospel. There are many of you do this at the train station. Many of you do this at the malls. Some of you do it at your schools. I was just at Simi Valley about a month ago and hearing Jonathan Moore do it. I heard, Tyler did it a couple weeks ago. Tyler Beebe, is Tyler here? Tyler? Tyler's right there. Tyler is preaching the gospel. And now listen, he's preaching the gospel and there are 8 other kids from Simi who go to Simi High and they bring in students and they're like 30 to 40 almost every time. They're hearing the gospel and they're eating lunch. Some of them are snickering and a lot of them are like listening and then asking questions afterwards. And these guys are bringing them the word of Christ. And then the girls and the guys in the group afterwards, they're spreading out and talking to people. So, hey, what do you think? Do you have any questions? And people are saying things like, well, I don't believe in hell. And there's just conversation going on. Well, in God's providence last week, the teacher, by the way, they need a teacher sponsor to have that class, to have that lunch at school. And the teacher is a teacher from Grace, and she's wonderful. I love that teacher. And she's wonderful, and she has these kids coming to her classroom, and that's where the gospel presentations happen. Well, she was gone. And you know who was there as a substitute? A Jewish lady who didn't know about all this. And the whole theme of the morning, the whole theme of the lunch was good people don't go to heaven. And Tyler started out by kind of saying, what would you think if I told you good people don't go to heaven? And people, you know, in the world are like, whoa, what? What are you talking about? And he explained the gospel. He explained the gospel to them. And the Jewish substitute teacher had some questions afterwards. So she talked to some of the ladies, some of the young ladies here in 180, and asked them to explain that whole thing to her. You know what? The reason I say that all to you is because just start doing it. Start bringing the gospel to people. You'll never know where it goes from there. Do you think that was a coincidence that happened? No, I don't think it was a coincidence at all. But those things aren't going to happen unless we act and we're faithful. So for believers, preach the word of Christ to people. That's always going to be our mandate while we're here on earth. Let me pray for you guys. Father, thank you for the clear instruction from your word that we must call upon your Son for salvation, and that there's a message to proclaim, and that there are messengers, and we are the messengers if we are saved. Father, for those who, again, do not desire as their one desire to love you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, I pray that you would change that today. I pray that if there are those who are even convicted over things that have been taught this morning, that they would be in a place where they would not just kind of shut that conviction off or walk away from it. But I pray that you would convict them all the more until they run to your Son who can give rest to their souls. Lord, even allow that to happen today. Father, I pray for this ministry, that this would be a ministry of young believers who go out and teach people about Christ. This wouldn't be a ministry of young believers who are selfish with their salvation, who are selfish with their Christianity, who take the fact that they're saved and never tell anyone. That is totally apart from what you desire. Allow this to be a room full of preachers to a dying world, to dying schools, to dying families, to dying friends. Father, let today be the day where we work as hard as we can tomorrow, this week, because we never know when you'll come back. We pray this all according to your Son's name. Amen.